Morning. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God when we can, when we, you know, when if nothing else happens. And let's pray for the service. Lord God, we just want to thank you this morning for your Word, and thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it's sweeter than the honeycomb. Thank you that through it, you warn us and you encourage us. You exalt us and edify us. You convict us. And you even sometimes spank us. But thank you, Lord, that it comes from you. Because when it comes from you, you said that your judgments are righteous altogether. Thank you, Lord, for the relationship that we have with you. As we look to your word, the relationship that you made with us, Lord, and the faith of Jesus as our example of faith and encouragement. Bless us this morning. Bless us and bless the word this morning. May not one word touch the ground, but may it pierce the heart. May it speak to us and have its way in our lives. And I pray, even if it's just one thing I might say, Lord, then bless your people. And the word itself, Lord, I know it won't go void. So be with us this morning, and we do give you all the glory. We give you all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we left off at verse 19. Remember, Jesus is talking to the multitudes, and he shared his first two parables. And I kind of like the last parable there, and talking about how we need to have our candles lit, our relationship lit. Our lives as a Christian shine to others. Now, I wanted to share a saying that one of the great preachers of old, Charles Spurgeon, you guys know him. Probably some of you are related to him. You don't even know it. But he said something in regards to how we heed the word. When you hear the word of God and how you're to listen and because Jesus did say that he who has an ear, you have to listen. You might have two ears, but you might not be hearing. You need to get that wax out of your ear that's not allowing you to hear the word clearly, that spiritual wax, you know, or whatever it may be. I don't know. You got to clean your ears out. But he said something that I really liked. I wanted to share it last week, but I didn't. But I want to share it this week. And he did a sermon titled Heed Full Hearing, and he gives some ways in this sermon for how we as listeners need to hear the word of God. Listen to what it says. He says we need to hear attentively, relentively. We need to hear believingly, obediently. We need to hear candidly, honestly, and we need to hear devoutly, sincerely. We need to hear earnestly, spiritually. We need to hear feelingly, sensitively. And we need to hear gratefully, prayerfully. And I was thinking about the how awesome that. And I'm thinking, Lord, how do they think of these things? You know, these great men. And even you guys, many of you have said things that, I mean, they just minister and they come forth and they touch our hearts and they bring into remembrance everything that the Word of God says. And here in verse 19, we're going to look at this relationship that Jesus brings out about family. And so look at verse 19. That's the, I like that, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, if you had to be the good or bad or ugly, which one you would prefer? Now, I'd rather be the good, but between bad and ugly, I'd rather just be ugly. I don't want to be bad, so I got the ugly cover. The good I'm working on. The bad, that comes real easy. So we got to be careful with that. I like that movie. Anyways, okay, verse 19. Thank you, brother. It's okay. I needed to hear that because I missed those things. When we were before the pandemic, these things were happening all the time. And it's funny because you say, please stop doing that. But then when you don't have it, you miss it. And you're like, man, I want to hear it. So thank you, my brother. Yes. All right. Anyways, verse 19. It says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, and he could not approach them because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they're desiring to see you. But he answered and he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, we know, obviously, family is so very important. And, you know, when I think about before I became a Christian, how my immediate family was for most of us, our immediate family, it's very close to us. And we're very close to one another. Now, you heard that saying that goes, blood is thicker than water? And I always heard that, and I used to say it myself. But the actual meaning is that it means that family relationships are supposed to be closer than any other relationship that you might have. Except when you get married, obviously, or when you become born again. And this is what Jesus is talking about. So, generally, a family is looked upon as one that is the closest bond on earth. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. But family should always be there for one another. Family should always be very close to one another. And here in these first three verses, 19 through 21, Jesus tells us that there's a family that's closer than your immediate family. We're talking about the family that comes when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's called the family of God. It's called the body of Christ. Now, you guys, to me, are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, I like to look at the face of people when I go somewhere and some of my brothers are with me and I say, hey, this is my brother. And they'll look at me like, oh, he must be adopted or something. I don't tell them that it's my brother in Christ because I like just to see the faces. And I remember one brother, he was a black man. I remember this way back in you know, before you guys were born. Some of you were born. Anyways, I was talking to this person. I said, this is my brother here. And he looked at me like really weird. And I didn't mean to just say brother. I just forgot to say my brother in Christ. Who's this? This is my brother in Christ. But no, I just said, this is my brother. But family is supposed to be close. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this happens when we, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when we come out from following the world, and the Lord becomes a father unto us, and we become his sons and daughters. Therefore, we become born again into the family of God. Now, when our immediate family are believers also, then we continue to be close, not only as blood family, but God's family. And you know what, guys? It's awesome. And I'm proud and happy to say that I got two of my sisters here who are born again, and they're walking with the Lord. And they're my immediate family, but they're also the family of God to me. So I'm like, yes. And I do have, three other brothers. And one is, I gave my kidney to one of them. And I'm going to take it back because he's not coming. And I told him, I'll give you my kidney, but you got to serve the Lord. And so I'm going to go get it back probably this weekend. And then two other brothers that I really haven't seen in... One I haven't seen in years, and another one in longer than that. But you guys are closer to, I mean, how many of you can say that we're closer to one another than our immediate family? I mean, that's just the way it is. Why? Because of our relationship with Christ. That's the reason why. But we're the family of God, and it's awesome. Now, don't you agree that the family of God can be closer than your immediate family? And when this happens, you know what? When this happens, when your immediate family is like this, and all we can do is to be that example of godly counsel to them, be that godly witness to them, and sometimes all we can do is pray for them that they too will become born again if they're not. But in these three verses, Jesus, he teaches this truth from it that so many of us are seeing in our own personal lives. Now, in verse 19, we see here Jesus' family is seeking him. In verse 20, Jesus shows us that true family is not based on human relationships. And then in verse 21, Jesus shows us that true family is based on what? The word of God. And not just hearing it, but doing it. So look at verse 19. They come and they say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brother, they've come to him, but they could not approach him because of the crowd. So they came to see him, but they couldn't get to him because of the multitudes. And so we see Jesus' family, but they're seeking him out, and hopefully we can learn from what they were or were not doing. Because, you know, I'm praying that God will speak to us just through not only the rest of the verses, but these first three verses. And you know, we got to look at what's going on here, because I think it's a good concept when you read about men and women of the Bible, even Christians today, when you see them today, and we learn about what they did or did not do. When you read in the Bible about men and women of God, you have to look at, okay, what are they doing and what aren't they doing? In fact, Scripture tells us that they're in the Bible and their lives are written that we may what? Learn from them. That's scriptural. Scriptural truth that you read about these men and women in the Bible so that you can learn and hopefully you don't make the same mistakes, but that you will learn from them. And because, you know, we can relate to a lot of them in the Word of God. And I thank God that he doesn't sugarcoat the Bible. Did you know that every person in the Bible did worse things than you did? Every one of them except Jesus Christ. And maybe an exception of maybe three of them, like Enoch. We know Enoch, he lived over 800, 900 years, and he was a good witness to God that doesn't give us a whole lot about him, only that Enoch was and was not because God took him. And obviously Daniel was a good example. Joseph was a good example. We're talking as a teenage boy, he was put into captivity through the Egyptian when he was a teenager. He was sent as a slave and put into prison in Egypt, and he was following after God as a teenager. Wow, that's very encouraging, because you try to compare the teenagers today. In fact, yesterday I was sitting in my office, and there was five teenage boys on top of the parking structure on the sixth story, and they're screaming at people as they're walking by, and they're saying very vulgar things to people. They're cussing and very nasty things that they were saying, and I was getting mad. I'm watching through the window. They can't see me, but I can see them, and I'm watching them, and I'm like, oh, you know, I just want to throw them off, but I know I can't do that and not get away with it. But they were saying some very vulgar things, okay? And so I decided, you know, that's it. I'm done. I called the police, and I had to call the police for two things, and I told them, hey, you know what? I just want to share about these kids, and you know, they're he says, well, okay, how old are they? I said, they're teenagers. They got any weapons? They're teenagers. No, they got skateboards, and they're skateboarding. I even witnessed one kid. They like to skate in there, so we've got to figure out what we can do and how to report this, because they do it every day. One kid was on one of those boards with, what do they call it? A scooter. And he came down, and a car was going this way, a car was going that way, and he actually went in between them. And he had to jump off the skateboard. And then you think that he would, hey, sorry. No, he just gets back on, laughs, and goes around them. And, you know, and this is what's happening. So I called the police. They went up there, and they called me back. Hey, where the police were up here? By chance, you're not the owner or you're affiliated with this. I said, no, I'm not. I said, well, we can't really do anything. We can only encourage them, but we can't remove them because we don't have the authority to. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with the authority today? In our days, the authority was telling us not to. And they were working with our parents. They were working with schools, schools authority, and they would tell us. Today, authority now is telling you, okay, it's okay to do it. We want to help you so that you can do it safely. That's what we see today. But again, it's crazy. And so, again, we see his family here in verse 19. They're seeking him out. And so my prayer is that you learn on what's going on here. Because here in verse 19, we see them coming. And they're not coming for any social gathering. It wasn't like family members coming to visit and spend time with other family members. You got to remember, Jesus, when he was preaching at this time, he was preaching to a large group. So he's having this large service, and his family came, and they kind of interrupted him during church in the middle of his service. And did Jesus stop his service? No, he didn't stop to go out to meet them. He continued doing the service. And what was taking place is he actually used what was happening, his parents coming and his family coming and trying to get him to come out and talk to them. He kind of used it to teach this great spiritual truth, which is found in verse 21. Look what he says. He says, when they say, hey, your mother and brothers are out here and they come to see you, he says, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? Are those who hear the word of God and do it are my mothers and brothers. So he's sharing this spiritual truth. And Jesus' family came, but they were not there to hear him preach or to teach. And we know this because we're told in the scriptures that his own brothers didn't believe in him as the Messiah yet. And we see that in John chapter 7, verse 1. Through 5, where it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. I remember his mom and said, hey, for he did not want to walk in Judah, because the Jews, they sought to kill him. And now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. And his brothers therefore said to him, hey, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. So they're trying to, you know, hey, come on, let's promote Jesus here. You're doing a lot of things, and you want to be openly known. And so they were trying to promote him. But he didn't want to go there because the Jews were trying to kill him. He says, for if you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then he goes on and says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. But they were trying to get him to go out there. They didn't come to hear what he was saying because they didn't even go in where he was teaching. They didn't go in there. And come on, I know there was multitudes of people, but if you're family, you can get there. You can get there, no problem. So they didn't even go into where he was teaching. And because why? Obviously, they too were on Mexican time. Because they were late for the service. They arrived late, just like some of you do, right? I see you guys when you walk in during worship and when walking during the service. It's Mexico time. We're all on it. And so they came late because he was already preaching and he was already having his service. He was teaching. And yet they didn't make their way through the crowd. They only sent a word to somebody else. They gave word to somebody, hey, can you go tell him that we're out here and we want to see him. So they sent somebody else to go inside, and we see that in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, Matthew chapter 12, verse 47, tells us that. Well, if they sent the guy to go see, to talk to Jesus, why didn't they follow the one they sent? I would have. If this guy was going, hey, can you go tell Jesus that, you know, his family's out here, his mother, his brother's out here, and we want to see him, to have him come out. And he says, okay, I'll go. And he worked his way through the crowd. Well, they should have followed him and went in. So why was Jesus' family seeking him?
Why?
Well, yeah, it's good. That's why I want to hear. Well, we can consider several reasons to why they came. One reason is found in John chapter 2, verse 12. It says, and after this he went to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there for many days. So some of his family, his mother and his brother, they supported Jesus. They followed his leadership, and they went with him and his disciples to Capernaum. They stayed with him for a while, and I'm sure they helped him in the ministry, and they helped him with practical duties. Another reason why is his family witnessed two major events that took place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When he came to his own, to the city of Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us that when he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and as it was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And he went on and he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and to recover the sight of the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I mean, this is the description of what the Messiah was going to do when he came. And this is what they were looking for. Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Just like yours that are fastened on me. You know, I can imagine having multitudes. I don't know how they do it. These pastors have thousands, and you stand up there and talk, and everybody's watching you, and some have their eyes open, and some have their eyes closed. Some of their heads are tilted sideways, front ways, even back ways, you know. But he rolled it up, he gave it back, and everybody's eyes were on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So they heard Jesus, their very own, the son of Mary and Joseph, because I'd say, hey, isn't the son of Mary and Joseph? They heard him claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be the very one who was the fulfillment of the Holy Scripture. So you can imagine what his family, his friends, even his neighbors were thinking when Jesus made this claim. Then immediately his family witnessed everyone in their own hometown rejecting and attempting to kill Jesus. Right after he said this, they actually saw their closest neighbors, friends, they became very aggressive. They became violent against their brother Jesus, against their son Jesus. Because in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, it tells us that all the people in the synagogue, they were furious when they heard this. When he said that, hey, this scripture is fulfilled. I am the Messiah. They got up. They drove him out of the town. They took him to the top of the hill, which was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But what did he do? He just walked right through the crowd, and he went on his way. And then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath day he began to teach the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. His own weren't amazed. They were amazed that he would even claim this. How dare him say this? But everybody else in Capernaum and Galilee, they were amazed at his teaching. So at this point, they could only feel shock and fear for Jesus' life, their very own. And they had to see, think about this, after he said this and after this happened, they had to see everybody the next days to come. Every day they had to go out and see all these people who try to kill Jesus. So you can imagine the difficulty they had to go through, that fear, maybe that embarrassment, that difficulty of seeing everybody upset at Jesus and maybe even at them, because that's really what happens. If somebody, and it's really sad that how, guys, sin has a domino effect. Now, I'm not comparing this to Jesus. I'm just talking about sin in general. When you sin and you get busted, a lot of times we say, Lord, just let your judgment fall upon me. But it doesn't happen that way, because your sin affects everybody. It affects everybody. And I'm thinking about those parents of that one police officer that choked out the George, choked him out, and he died. And how they wanted blood in his own family, his mom and parents and siblings and everybody were threatened that also because of what he did. They had to pay the price. They had to suffer the consequences as well. That's what happens. And so you can imagine what Mary and Joseph and his brothers and sisters were going through when he made this claim. Now, another reason we find in Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, and Mark gives also the story of what's taking place here when his parents came and Mary came and his brothers came to see him. He says, then Jesus entered a house, and again the crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So his family was under a lot of this pressure by their friends and neighbors and in their hometown. And their neighbors, they got them to go get Jesus. They wanted to go get Jesus and bring him home. And those who were very dear and close to him, because they thought Jesus was what? He was mad. He was insane. And about what he was going around and making claims to be. He's insane. He's saying that he's the Messiah. He's saying he's the Son of God. So they thought he was out of his mind. And they felt that the need to go and get him before he makes any other claims that would hurt him or his family. In fact, again, John 7:5 tells us, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. His brothers didn't believe in him. And their unbelief, it only got worse. And it wasn't until, I believe it wasn't until his resurrection when they started to believe in him. That's when they started to come out and they became leaders of the church. So whatever the reasons are, it points to that they came in order to what? To take him home before he could do any more damage. That's why they were there. They thought he was out of his mind. And they were convinced that he was insane or out of his mind, and they feared for his life. And Mary, she was just acting out of a mother's heart, and she wanted to help her son. But look at verse 20. And so it was told to them by some who said, hey, your mother and your brother are standing outside, and they're desiring to see you. But he answered and he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So once again, Jesus is telling us that a true family is not based on human relations, guys. Jesus is standing there preaching before a great multitude. He's interrupted and told that his mother and his brothers are there to see him outside. And because he was God in the flesh, again, he's fully God, but he is fully man. He knows the reasons why they wanted to see him. And he doesn't get distracted or he doesn't get cut in on by them. Jesus turns, and what Jesus did is he found common ground to teach some very profound truth. He saw common ground, and I think that's so important even when you witness to people. When you see people, try to find common ground. Maybe you can see something that you can relate to. Maybe they're doing something that you can be interested in. And I use that a lot because I find that very effective. When I witness to somebody, I always look, okay, what are they doing? And then I go in and I start talking about that. I just say, hey, you don't know, do you know Jesus? Are you going to heaven and hell? You know, and I get involved in what they're doing and what they're you know, talking about or whatever. I get involved and then I bring in the gospel. And a lot of times it's very effective. And I even had people say, you know, the only reason why I'm even letting you talk to me is how you approached me. I had a scientist tell me that one time. And I'm like, oh, this is the wrong guy for me to talk to. He did. He was taking pictures. You know the story. He's taking pictures over at Golden Hill of the roses. And I said, yeah, that's beautiful. Look, I like taking pictures of flowers too. And bump up. And we were talking. And he goes, yeah, I do this all the time. And I said, yeah, isn't it beautiful how God made them so perfectly red and green and just they're perfect, every leaf and stem. And he looked at me and says, I don't believe in God. I'm a scientist. And my first thought is, okay, turn around and walk away. Just turn around and walk away. Don't say anything else. And I was stunned. I almost did that. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, hey, I will use the simple to confound the wise. And I said, and so when I heard that, I said, hey, have you ever challenged God? What do you mean? Have you ever just asked God, hey, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. If you're not, I'm going to be the same old scientist guy that I am. Have you ever done that? He said, you know what? I have never did that. I think I will. And I walked away from there. And I know that if he did challenge God, I'm going to see him up there. When I get to heaven, he's going to say, hey, you remember me? And you'll probably hand me a rose. And I'm like, okay, you know, if he did do it, then, you know, I'll see him. But see, that's what Jesus did. He found an opportunity to share on what's going on. He's telling us that, you know, family's not based on human relations. He's there talking, and he knows the reason why his mom and his brothers are there. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't allow that to cut in on him, but he turns and he finds that common ground to teach some very, very powerful truth. And he's teaching them about true family relationships. The one that comes through what? Hearing the word of God and doing what the word of God said. That's the true family. Look what he says in 21. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's not based on blood. It's not based on genes or human traits or words. I mean, if that's the case, look at all the earthly families that are in trouble right now. Look how many are divided and torn apart. I mean, we're seeing many broken homes and families, are we not? I mean, we are witnessing today parents against children, children against their parents, brother against brother, sister against sister, relative against relative, husbands against wife. When will it ever end? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 21 when it'll end. He says, when you hear the word of God and when you do it. Wow, guys, that's all it takes. Just doing the word of God, because, I mean, don't you agree that when you're the closest to God when you are in the word of God? That's when you're the closest. And if you are in the word of God, then you end up obeying God and you take his word as the gospel truth. I mean, we have the very word of God in our hearts and in our mind. Its name is Jesus. And when we want something to end that's not good in our lives, and all we got to do is hear the word of God, and we got to not only hear it, but we got to do it. That's when it's going to end. In fact, I think the world's problems that are happening now in this world, I think it all can be done with. It can be better. It's all written in the Word of God, one verse, and that says, first seek the kingdom of heaven and then in his righteousness, and everything else is going to fall into what? Place. That's true in your life. If you seek the Word of God and his righteousness, then everything's going to fall right into place. You don't have to worry. God will take care of it. Now look at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and even they obey him. So again, what we see here in these verses, we see now Jesus as the God-man, because we see, and we also see Jesus, his humanity, And mixed in with the power of God, that power that he did that can only come from God. So he's the God-man. He's fully God, but yet he's fully man. And here we see his humanity, because you know what? If you think about it, you know, at this point, Jesus, he didn't walk on water at this time, right? But he needed to ask his disciples to help him to get to the other side of the lake. Like I said, he could have just walked across the water to the other side. He didn't have to say, hey, guys, get in that boat and take me to the other side. He could have just started walking on water and just, hey, meet me on the other side. Because he did do that. He walked out to meet them. He said, meet me on this side and I'll meet you there. And they said, how is he going to get there? He walked on water, but not at this point. And so he could have easily walked on water. Or he could have walked around the lake to the other side instead of asking them. But he wanted to go by boat. And it was for the purpose of what? Getting away from that great crowd that was following him, that was pressing up against him all that day. So it just tells us that in Jesus' humanity, that even Jesus needed a break once in a while. We need a break. Sometimes you guys wonder why is he not here? Because sometimes I need a break. Sometimes you can get so overwhelmed. I mean, I'm here Tuesday through Sunday. And sometimes when I come, I just sit there, man, Lord, who am I going to hang around with today? Who am I going to hang out with? And no one comes to mind. And so I just sit up here and just hang out with the Lord. But sometimes we need that break once in a while. He was probably tired and physically drained. He was in great demand by all these people. So he needed a time for himself and even some time away from his disciples, as we're going to see. And if he walked around the lake, they would have just followed him, and he probably would have even gained more people. So he requested for the help of the disciples to cross in their boat. And he found a place alone on the boat for himself. So when he got into the boat, he needed to even get away from his disciples. So he probably just walked to the bow of the boat. See, is it the bow this way or is it the bow this way? Is it the front or the back? Okay, the front. He probably went to the bow of the boat and probably laid down there while his disciples were in the middle or the back. So he was even away from his disciples. But he got away alone by himself. Now look in verse 23. It says, as they sailed, what happened? He fell asleep. He was tired. He needed to sleep. Even though he was God, again, he was fully man. He was flesh and blood. And that meant that many times he was very exhausted. I mean, I can't even imagine what he went through, you know, as Jesus. Everybody was after him, wanted to be by his side. Everybody, even those who hated him, were after him. So you can imagine what he was going through. And this meant that he was very exhausted. Just like, you know, you hard men and women when you get off of work, right? In fact, I think you working women have it harder than the working men. And you want to know why? Because your work doesn't end when you get home. The real work just begins. Guys, I believe that. Because, when you get home from your eight-hour shift, you have to take care of the home. You have to take care of the kids. You have to take care of the man. You even have to take care of the dog. Kind of sounds like a country song, right? It doesn't end. So even though Jesus was fully God, it helps us to know that he was also fully man. And knowing this helps us to have this greater relationship with God, because seeing Jesus as a man helps us to understand God more. It helps me to understand my God more. For one thing, Jesus' humanity helps us to get through life easier. Because Jesus, why? He had to suffer through the life as a man. And by doing that, he showed us God's great love for us. Through his humanity, God identified with us in every way and in everything, even in sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Remember when he died on the cross? Remember when his father turned his back on him? What happened at that time when he turned his back on him? What happened? Okay, before that? That's when he died? Doctor, come on. Again, listen. What happened when God turned his back and Jesus, what came upon him at that point? The sin of the world. He took on the sins of the world because he died on the cross. And that's when the Lord turned his back and he said, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, "For he made him who knew no sin to what? Be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And he just didn't say it. Guys, he demonstrated it in Romans 5:8. It says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you when you were a sinner, not when you were good, not when you were your best, when you were your worst. And some of you were bad. You know, I don't have to, I know this because you tell me. You know, you shared it, and you're not sharing it. You share it as a testimony of how I used to be, how I met Jesus, and how I am now. And God gets the glory through that. So it was through his humanity, Jesus knows, guess what, how we feel and suffer. Why? Because he was fully man. He knows all the trials and tribulations that we go through. He knows all the experiences of day-by-day living that we go through. So he's able to save us from anything. And not just some things, guys, from anything. I know a lot of, Pastor Lou experienced this many times, being in the ministry of drug rehab, caring ministries in the most excellent way, how many of them, they go through the program and they find Jesus and they worship God, and they, you know, that you see this transformation. And the minute they graduate, not saying all of them, but some of them graduate, they leave. The problem is they leave God there and they leave. Therefore, they come back because they relapse. They come back. And a lot of times, you know, I used to teach there on Wednesdays, a Bible study, and I would see them back. I say, okay, you guys who, you get delivered, God delivers you, you have your relationship, you're doing well, and you leave. The problem is you leave God here, you're called a retread. They become a retread. And that's what they become. And I tell them, God delivers you from anything he can deliver you, not just some things. God will deliver you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See what he says? You can only imagine what God, the things God can do. God can do more and more than you can ever imagine. Sometimes, you know, God, you know, I sometimes wonder, God, well, why didn't you deliver me from this? And we're going to look at that. But this is something to think about, guys. Think about this. You know what? Jesus, as humanity, shows us the great power of God, because it was that power that God's power that actually he became a man. God stood before men in flesh and blood. Think about that, God. What kind of relationship did they have with God in the Old Testament? They didn't have one. It was a religious relationship. It was an act of customs and traditions and laws that they had to keep in the Old Testament. It wasn't until Jesus Christ came that actually changed. And God said, you know, I want to hold you. I want to look at you. But God could not look upon sin, so he couldn't do it. He couldn't hold it. He couldn't look. So what did he do? He said, you know what? I think I'm going to stand before men in flesh and blood. I'm going to, through my power, I'm going to come down and I'm going to become a man. Because Jesus was that power of God to incarnate, and he demonstrated God's sovereignty, that he can do anything he wants. God can do anything he wants, and Jesus could have done anything he wanted. He could have, in fact, he could have called down a legions of angels and they would have took him off the cross. But did he? His biggest want was to do the will of the Father. That's why. He could have done it. He could have did things differently, but his want was was God's want, and he wanted to do the will of the Father, and I think that's the want we need to have. So again, how does this help us? Well, in many ways. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 tells us, Paul said, and what is the exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. How does Jesus' humanity demonstrate God's sovereignty to do whatever he wants, help us? Well, first of all, because he became a man, that same power that God used to raise him from the dead is the same power that he's going to raise us from the dead. Guys, we have eternal life. And once you take your last breath, you won't need a mask anymore. You're going to be in eternity. You're going to close your eyes, and the first person you're going to see is Jesus. I think of Pastor Greg. Exactly. He lived for that. He started well. And then the end of his life, he went through some hurdles. He ended well. He ended with praying for me and Carmen, for talking with his kids. He ended well. I mean, just talking with him, we were talking about all that he had waiting for him, the very things that he taught, the very things that he read, the very things that he counseled with, the Word of God, those very things he's going to experience real soon. And guess what? He is now. Why? Because of that great power that was given towards us who believe in him, that same power that raised Jesus up will raise us up also. Man, we have the power that forgives sin. All you got to do is ask for it. That's it. You don't have to work it out or do works. You just got to ask God for forgiveness. But you got to say, you got to repent, not say you're sorry. I've done that, but I don't feel like I'm forgiven. Why? Are you saying you're sorry? Because a lot of people say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, but I'm going to do it again. That's what sorry means. Forgiveness and repentance means you're going to turn away from it. You're going to turn around. You don't plan to do it anymore. You're not going to practice it. We have the power to forgive, the forgiveness of sin. All we have to do is ask for it. We have the power to be raised from the dead, to break down any wall, any weapon fashioned or formed against us, against temptation, anything that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Every thought, every action that comes against us, we can take charge through it, through our obedience, being obedient to the Lord. And you guys got to remember, God is a 24-hour God who shows himself, his power to us through his humanity, 24 hours, even when you're sleeping. How many of you, when you sleep, when you dream, you're dreaming about God, right? Maybe not all the time. Sometimes, I'm trying to think, last night I was dreaming of Carmen dancing. Carmen, you were dancing last night, okay? But I'm not going to say any more. But many other nights I dream of heaven, I dream of God. I go to bed listening to scripture or listening to music. I'll wake up to Christian music. I have that little iPod and it has all my music in there. But when I wake up, I hear Christian music. You know, we have the power in us through our obedience that God has given it. It comes through Jesus Christ and it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23. He says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. So look at the confidence that Jesus had in his disciples here, okay? Did you guys know that Jesus knew this was going to happen? I mean, if you knew this was going to happen, would you get into a boat? No, I wouldn't. If you're dumb like me, you would, because I knew that when I went out fishing, I would get seasick. I knew it. I knew it was going to happen. Even though I took Dramamine, even though I had a patch on my neck here, I knew it that I was still going to get seasick. And we went 90 miles out, 3 days fishing on a business trip. And the minute we started going out of the bay there and the boat went in to get fuel, I decided, I want to watch it. Because of some big giant seal. So I went to the back of the boat where they're filling in the gas and the boat's on and the exhaust is happening. And I'm looking at the seal. And while I'm looking at the seal, the exhaust is going in my face. So then when we started going, guess what? I started, I was sick for 3 days, Friday through Sunday. It was the worst day of my life. And they were not going to change. They weren't going to turn around for just me. There was five of us. And so what did I do? I went to the top and I slept. And then we had to sleep in a bunk and the water was so choppy that you had to hold on and you had to go like this, you know, for keeping from falling. Then you had to can you imagine using the bathroom when you're going like this? Wow. Man, I tell you what, I knew it though. I knew it and I still did it. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. And yet he fell asleep. Why? He had confidence in his disciples. He entrusted them with his own life, with his mission on earth. It was put in their hands because he was able to fall asleep. And then this storm came, and it was a pretty bad storm it began to fill the boat with water. But did Jesus wake up? No, he stayed asleep. He was off to the side. He was probably snoring. He was probably drooling. Because he does that to relate to you women. Come on now. I can prove it. When you put on your mascara, don't you put it on like this? I never seen a woman put it on like this. They're always like this. Your mouth is open. But this is a good thing. It's okay. It's okay. You know, he was asleep. He was sound and sleeping, yet he was trusting in the disciples. He was trusting in their abilities as fishermen. He was trusting his life, his mission in their hands. And so Jesus was presenting was present with them. He was there, right? He was there, and yet he didn't do anything yet. But he was there. It's kind of just like Job. Remember Job when God bragged about Job? Satan came. He said, "Hey, Satan, what do you think about my man Job? There ain't no one like him in the world. This man is awesome. He loves me, and he is just awesome." And the devil said, "Well, why not? Look what you bless him. He's the richest man in the world. He's got a family and everything. God bragged about him so much, had so much confidence in him." He said, "Okay, Satan, take it all away. But don't hurt him, because I know that he'll still serve me." And so Satan said, "Okay, I'll take it all away and watch, he'll curse you." And he did. He didn't. And he came back, and God said, "See, did I tell you, Satan, Job is my man. He loves me." And Job said, "Okay, well, now attack his body. I bet you if you attack his body, make him sick and give him boils and really let him hurt, he'll curse you." And God had confidence in him to say, "Go ahead, do it, but don't take his life." Satan did it. And did Job curse God and die? Even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? I'm tired of bathing. I'm tired of taking care. Just curse God and die." And he did it. And God blessed him 7 times 7 of everything. God brags about us. God has confidence in us. Doesn't it feel good to know that your God has confidence in you and your abilities and your gifts that he has given to you? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It tells us, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So you may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" God was with him in that boat. Even though that storm was there, God was there. Well, maybe you're going through some storms of your life, right? And it might seem like Jesus is sound asleep. I've been there, you know, when I got sick. "Jesus, wake up, wake up. This storm is, it's overwhelming. The water's coming in, my boat is sinking." It might seem like that. It might seem like Jesus is sound asleep. Well, maybe he's showing you that he has confidence in you, that you will be able to get through that storm. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. What does Paul say? Who's sharp? Who knows that verse? Thank you. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Not some, not a little, all things. Romans 8, 37, what does it say? Who's sharp? "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." You're a conqueror. You're not being conquered, you're a conqueror. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1, when Moses was telling the children of Israel to cross over the Jordan, he says, "Be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you, and he will not leave nor forsake you." How many believe God will not leave you nor forsake you? Even in Mayfield, sometimes, I'll be honest, it kind of feels, "Lord, that you're forsaking me." Jesus said, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Sometimes. Don't ever forget that Jesus is present with you. No matter what you're going through, even if you feel that he's not actively engaged in your circumstances, he might be trusting in your ability, your skill, to handle the work of God in your life. It's called maturing. It's called growing. That's what it's called. We learn from our mistakes. We don't try to skirm me out of your mistake. Learn from it. Grow from it. So that way when the next trial comes, you'll be able to handle that. If you try to get out of your trials, you're never going to learn. You're never going to grow. You're going to stay a baby in Christ. Trials are there for one reason, and that is that we can learn and grow through them and mature, and God can be glorified. Don't ever forget that Jesus is present with you. Look at verse 24. "And so they came to him, they woke him up saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was this calm." I mean, look at the power of Jesus. Look at the sovereignty of God and what's happening here. Jesus was definitely God, and yet he was definitely man. And the disciples that came to him here, and they're crying, and he didn't tell them, hey, cry baby, suck your thumb. I got that from one of the preschool kids one time I was in there, and this one of them was crying. This one looked at him and said, cry baby, suck your thumb. And that stuck with me all the time now. I say to myself, cry baby, suck your thumb. Put your chumpy in your mouth, you know. It's funny, though. You know, the cat, I never could get this. I thought it was so silly looking. When you see these teenagers and walking around, they had that candy chumpy. It's like a baby. What do they call those? The pacifier. But it's a candy, and they're sucking on it. I'm thinking, ay. Maybe they should have diapers, too, right? But they cry out, Master, Master, we are perishing. So, obviously, they had no problem making their need known to Jesus. He was the Savior. He was the Son of God, the Messiah. But they didn't have no problem coming and say, hey, Jesus, you know what? We're perishing. And by making it known, that actually meant they believed and were sure that he could save them. They believed it. And it was their cry of desperation that got the attention of Jesus. Because why? It woke them up. The storm. Guys, this was a violent storm. And water, you think Jesus didn't get wet? Think he got wet? He had to get wet because it says that the boat, water was filling the boat. So, I mean, come on. If you get wet, aren't you going to wake up? Jesus didn't. The storm did not wake him up, but yet their cries of desperation got his attention. It woke him up, and it brought on this calm sea that was so desperately needed for them. Jesus woke up and met their need. And their fear of dying was relieved. And you got to remember, they were fishermen, guys. So I'm sure they've been through some very bad storms. It's not like the first storm they've been through. But this one wasn't like the others. So Jesus, he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the waves. He rebuked the raging water by simply what? Speaking it. It was by his word. And his word alone that removed the threat from them. His word brought this calm, both within nature, within the water. Hey, be still. And the waters subsided. The storm went away. And then his words took away the fear within the disciples' hearts. His word. Psalms 89:9. David said, you rule the raging waters or the seas. When its waves arise, you still them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Let's see who's sharp. What does it say? There you go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ. Don't be anxious for nothing. Jesus clearly proves that he's master over the seas and over all that is created. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, therefore God also has highly exalted and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has it in control. He has it under control, guys. Everyone will have an opportunity to accept Christ. Everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone, even the atheists. It just depends on where they're going to confess it. You got to confess it now. You don't want to confess it when you're standing before Jesus or before the Father, because it's too late. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So not only is Jesus master over creation, but he's master over the fear that man, that can so easily try to control our hearts. I mean, I'm guilty of that sometimes. I fear, especially I had a dream once, and in my dream I was being attacked by Satan. And I used to live in Louisiana Street here. It was that house. And I came out of my door, and the bush, I had two bushes, and one of the bush grabbed me. It grabbed me, and I'm here, I'm in the bush, because it was possessed by Satan. Weird, huh? Why did I dream a bush? I don't know. But, you know, that fear tries to control my heart. And as I was laying there asleep, I woke up, and I felt a demonic presence. I literally felt a demonic presence. As I was laying there in bed, and I tried to wake Carmen up. I did. I tried to speak, but I couldn't speak. It's like those dreams that you're running from Godzilla and you can't run. You run, but you're not moving. You ever had those dreams? Well, I couldn't speak. And I felt this demonic presence lean over into my face, and it was breathing on me. And I started to fear. I started to panic. I started to get anxieties, and I was anxious. And then I got to my senses, and I started worshiping the Lord. I started singing a worship song. The minute I started singing a worship song, that fear and anxiety, it just went away. And I opened my eyes, and I literally saw a puff of smoke. It's real. I saw it. It went like this, just like this, and boom, it was gone. And I realized it was spiritual warfare. It was real. Those things are real. So again, Jesus, he's master over creation. You know, he's master over fear that tries to control our hearts. He's master over all that. Why? Because he clearly shows us that he is the love of God. Romans 5:5. Now hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And you know what? Jesus, he can calm any storm, right? Any storms that often confront you, Jesus can, he can calm them, whether it may be the storms of suffering, the loss of loved ones, grief, trouble, money problems, temptation, passion, lust, hatred, trials, anger, persecution, tribulation. I mean, I can go on and on, but I'm pretty sure you get the picture. This is what I was thinking. But it requires what? It requires you to do something about it, and that is to do what the disciples did, and that's to come to Jesus. It requires acknowledging your true condition. They were, Lord, we're perishing. What's your true condition? What are you going through this morning? And sometimes, you know, it requires that you have to cry out to Jesus, and you have to believe that Jesus can save you. Don't be double-minded in your prayers. Well, you lift up your prayers to the Lord, and then it gets away. It's almost there. And all of a sudden, he ain't going to help me. Back down again. You become double-minded. I've done that many times. Lord, please help me, Papa. And I'm praying. And then all of a sudden, comes right back down on me. You got to believe. You got to cry out to Jesus. Then you got to believe that he can save you. And then you what? You have to get into the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that will be the source of that power to calm the storm. Jesus can just speak it in his calm. And you know what? It will be so. Look what he says in verse 25. He goes on, he says to them, but he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commanded even the winds and the waters to obey him. Obviously, you know what? The faith of Jesus, what Jesus has, is clearly seen here. And Jesus, he throws a question, where's your faith? It's like he's getting them to look at their faith and compare it to his faith. You know, let's compare faith here. And even though Jesus was fully man, he fully trusted in God all the time. And Jesus was with them. So why aren't they trusting in God? If you think about it, you know what? Jesus was showing his faith in the Father just by what? By sleeping in the midst of this strong storm. I mean, that takes faith to not wake up even when the boat is going like this and there's water splashing all over you, getting all over you, and the waves and the lightning. It was pretty fierce. But it took great faith for him to just continue to sleep in the midst of that storm. So he's telling us that it's absolutely necessary for you to have faith. We serve a God of faith. And Jesus' life was handed over to the Father. He put his life in his disciples' hands as well when he got into that boat. So I think the lesson that he's teaching us this morning is that the disciples, his life, the disciples' life, even our life is in God's control, and it's for his purpose. For his purpose. And, you know, then Jesus, he goes and he rebukes the disciples for what? For their fear and their lack of faith. man, they had the Messiah with them. They had the Son of God there in the boat. They saw many miraculous miracles and heard his teaching. So they should have not been scared or fearful. They should have just kept, pushing on against the storm. Keep paddling, doing all they can to move forward, because they could see Jesus there all the time and he wasn't worried. See Jesus in your circumstances all the time. You ain't worried. I know it's easier said than done, but never forget that Jesus is close by and Jesus will never let you perish. And you are very precious to him, and your life is in his hands, and it's under his love and his care and under his authority and power. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.